and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.
O God, who through thy Holy Spirit doth illuminate the minds and sanctify the lives of those whom thou dost call to the work of pastors and teachers, look with favor upon all schools for the instruction and discipline of those who are to serve in the sacred ministry of thy church. Bless those who teach and those who learn, that they may apply themselves with such diligence to the knowledge which is able to make men wise unto salvation, and submit themselves with such ready obedience to the word of thy Son, our Savior, that they may fulfill their ministry with joy, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Dear friends in Christ, as you will have noticed from a quick glance at the service folder, this afternoon's service combines a number of things which we feel quite fitting and proper to do at the opening of a new academic year. In order to preserve order and harmony, we have, however, divided the liturgical section from the more academic section. And so you will notice that the order of Vespers concludes the service and is spoken and sung intact. For the academic part of this afternoon's service, we have as the man who is to give us the keynote, Dr. Albert G. Hughley, who will be more fully introduced to you later. Suffice it to say at this time that he is a man who has for three decades and more given outstanding service to the ministerial training program of the church and is here to represent both Valparaiso University and the Synod Board for Higher Education. Dr. Hughley.
Dr. Fairbringer, members of the board, members of the faculty, members of the student body, brethren in Christ. I should like first to express my appreciation for the privilege of being here and bringing to you the greetings of Valparaiso University and of the Board for Higher Education. I trust that President Fairbringer will realize that while we are supplying two new men to his faculty this year, we expect to receive one back the following year. I should like to direct my remarks to the words of our Lord, taken from the book of Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. These words were used by the World Council of Churches as the theme of its meeting in Uppsala last summer. They are words peculiarly appropriate to the work of the church in our time. They are also quite fitting for the opening of the school year at a seminary. This idea of newness deserves further emphasis, for it provides the key to so much of what should go on in the church. I would like to issue an invitation to renewal, the renewal of ourselves as individuals and of the institutions in which we play our parts. Our Lord promised us that the future will bring a new heaven and a new earth. The vision of this new Jerusalem is beautifully described in the Apocalypse with impressive imagery. But if that were all our Lord could do for us, we might nurture a distant hope and suffer an immediate despair. The glory of the gospel message is that it applies to the here and now. I have always thought that the preacher in Ecclesiastes was too cynical when he said, "There is no new thing under the sun." Actually, two things are incredibly new. One is the mercy of God, which, as Jeremiah assures us, is new every morning. No matter how far we stray from the Father's will on Monday, He is there on Tuesday morning with His forgiveness to provide us another fresh start. Each day is actually a newborn miracle of His grace. The other new thing under the sun is the continuing manifestation of God's love in our very being. We marvel at the surgeons who today transplant vital organs to give life to dying bodies. But there is a divine sort of surgery going on that is even more amazing. Ezekiel told the people of Israel, "Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." And this is precisely what we can acquire when we submit ourselves to the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. "For if a man is in Christ," the Apostle Paul tells us, "he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new." So then, my brethren, we can be different than we are. What is more, there are infinite possibilities of continuing renewal within ourselves. This applies, of course, in the first instance to our relationship with God. By the power of His Spirit, we can walk in newness of life. But it applies also in our relationships with people and situations around us. As teachers, we do not seem to take our principal job seriously enough. That job is to shift to the individual student the burden of pursuing his own education. It should be a stimulating, impossible assignment which ought to keep both student and teacher on their toes. But what really happens? We enter a school year with high expectations, and then we let routine settle around us. Our perceptions become fixed, and we do not experience the daily joy which our work should bring. We have to work at this newness of life that is our gift. We have to explore the full range of our potentialities and try ourselves out even at the risk of failure. Sir Edmund Hillary, the conqueror of Mount Everest, had a simple explanation for the adventurers who climb mountains or sail small boats across the ocean alone. He said, "In effect, you are testing yourself against yourself. It is a personal accomplishment as to whether you can overcome your fears and develop sufficient skills to defeat the problems of nature." We who are supposed to be God's adventurers are constantly called on to test ourselves against ourselves, our new man against our old man. And we need, therefore, to shake off the rigidities that unnecessarily impede us. We need to escape the prisons we make for ourselves by caring deeply for what we do and for those for whom we are doing it. New men should have new perspectives. They're not entangled by the things that distract other people. They have an independence that brings with it fresh insights. Perhaps, therefore, it is not too much to hope that as children of God, we can nurture in our midst a creative attitude and new ideas to meet the problems of contemporary life. Of all men, Christians should be the most free and the most innovative. Personal renewal should therefore be followed by renewal in the social setting where the children of God do their work. This brings us to the need for renewal in the institutions of society. You and I have a role to play here too. John W. Gardner tells us that social organizations are like balanced aquaria. Some things are being born, other things are flourishing, still others are dying, but the system lives on. The truth of this statement can be illustrated in the history of civilizations, or of corporations, or of clubs, or other groups. The forms and structures of the church are surely affected by both continuity and change. Sometimes they may seem to us more devoted to continuity than they are accessible to change. Nevertheless, some remarkable occurrences in recent years suggest that even the rate of ecclesiastical change has quickened. Take the impact of Vatican Council II on the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, or the numerous mergers among Protestants, or the social activism of the clergy. Even our own branch of Lutheranism has not been unaffected by the momentous shifts in the ecclesiastical climate. The need for renewal is continually urgent in our programs and methods for the training of pastors, teachers, and other church workers. All schools, by their very nature, are expected to perform a twofold task. On the one hand, they are supposed to be the conservators and transmitters of the traditions and values of the past. On the other hand, they are to be stimulators and encouragers of criticism, evaluation, and innovation. By and large, they generally do the first part of their assignment better than the second. In the case of church schools, the danger is they will shy away from any kind of innovative approach at all. But these are the times when, in the words of the Lord in Green Pastures, everything that was nailed down is coming loose. Change is not unique to our times, of course, but change is accelerating both in society and in higher education. Jenks and Reisman were probably right in calling their widely acclaimed book The Academic Revolution. Student revolts, they point out, are only a symptom of the upheavals taking place on the campuses of America. Colleges and universities everywhere are being reconstructed to meet the explosion in knowledge, the better preparation of young people, the new role of the faculty, and the emerging dominance of government in academic affairs. All of this should not surprise us, for the times we live in are obviously turbulent, and the schools of the church cannot and perhaps should not escape their effects. In the 3 decades or so since I was graduated from Concordia Seminary, one of a class of 180 for whom there were exactly 3 calls, and when some of us went on to graduate study, this was a relief for the faculty. In those 3 decades, our colleges and seminaries have altered remarkably. They have become Americanized, for example. All except one are fully accredited. They train for a much wider variety of church vocations than they once did. A third of the high school departments of our colleges have closed as enrollments at that level decline. On the other hand, 2 of the colleges and this seminary now offer graduate degrees. All of the colleges and seminaries of the church have been provided with new buildings, good teaching equipment, and competent faculties. It's also interesting to note in passing that they must now pay over half of their operating expenses through funds raised on the local campus. Our schools, therefore, have not stood still. The question is really whether they ought to make more radical changes to keep up with the accelerated tempo of the changes around them. This is a problem for all of us. The academic mind prefers things in accustomed order and niches. But the call for renewal becomes more insistent as we move into the final 3 decades of the 20th century. What kind of a ministry shall we need in those years ahead? And how shall we equip the servants of God for greater effectiveness in conveying the word to a people whose moorings have all been torn loose? You, the seminaries, faculty, and students, have the best vantage point. What do you see that would lead toward renewal? I should hasten to remind you that renewal is not revolution. It is just as important for viable institutions that they have continuity as that they have change. Our colleges and seminaries have a vast strength and tremendous value that ought to be cherished. Our church body is envied because of its educational system. At a time when virtually all denominations are complaining about shortages in ministerial candidates, we are still able to meet the needs of our church. What is more, our schools continue to be a bulwark of God's truth. Their concern for the centrality of Christ and His Word is the very foundation on which they are built. Their strong emphasis on the liberal arts assures them a quality that persists whatever the academic fads that might be in vogue. And their concentrated focus on training for the church vocations gives them a uniqueness and effectiveness which would be hard to duplicate anywhere else. We need to remind ourselves occasionally of the fine traditions and high purposes of our colleges and seminaries and encourage the church to more vigorous support of their efforts. But constant appraisal of our educational institutions is always in order. We may have to modify old forms and introduce new ones to keep the system of training attuned to the needs of the church. Should some schools be strengthened by sharing resources or even merging with others? Should all remaining academies be dropped? Should some junior colleges be extended to 4 years while others are eliminated altogether in the interest of better use of our resources? What about new and different kinds of educational programs which would especially serve the great cities and their ghettos and disadvantaged students? Should we expand our schools to help train the laity, or should we confine them closely to the education of the ministry? Are there perhaps implications in fellowship with other Lutherans which should affect our educational planning? This is the kind of question we should be asking ourselves. Events are pushing us hard to come up with the answers. Renewal may also necessitate some changes in teaching and learning at our institutions. Higher education is subjecting itself generally to thoughtful self-scrutiny. Curricular modifications are taking place everywhere. Such sacred academic usages as school terms, grades, credit hours, and majors are being challenged. Students are much more involved than they were in decisions about the educational process. Faculties are experimenting with all kinds of new approaches to instruction. Such self-analysis must go on in our schools. Even seminary should not be excused from that kind of appraisal. It will be interesting to see, for example, how this seminary explores the potential or expanded clinical and practical experiences, or the exchange of resources with neighboring institutions, or the provision of training for specialized ministries. The call for renewal is really a call for an attitude which all of us find hard to accept. The advice given in a recent study by the American Association of Theological Schools puts it this way: the basic task which confronts us as educators and churchmen is learning how to plan for unpredictable change. We need a large measure of flexibility built into our schools. The cherished old wine may need new bottles more often if it is to be preserved and transmitted for future generations to enjoy. Any talk about attitudes somehow brings us back to where we began. Renewal of institutions begins with renewal of individuals, and renewal of individuals starts with the grace of God. "Behold, I make all things new," he says. Thereby, he provides us both the opportunity and the strength to take hold of it. A recent Harris poll shows the relative rank of various professions in the esteem and confidence of the public. The clergy have experienced some slippage. They trail well after doctors, scientists, educators, and psychiatrists. Matter of fact, the clergy are barely 1% ahead of government officials, a situation which lends itself to all sorts of intriguing explanations. Is it possible that we have not kept up our spiritual vigor and freshness, and that our educational programs for the ministry fall short of the exciting potential of which they are capable? The emptiness of modern life is still there. We see it in the restlessness, the amorality, the anomie of our times. The spiritual hunger is still there. We sense it in the young people who are disillusioned with the world and yet idealistic, not ready to settle for the cliches of religion, and yet searching for spiritual values and the higher meaning to their existence. Our Lord has put a new heart within us. He has set some open doors before us. We have a new day for our labors. Let us sing unto the Lord, therefore, a new song. It should be a song of gratitude for his mercies. It should be a song of praise, for he has indeed done marvelous things. It should be a song of confidence, because he will enable us to confront the future with the utmost assurance of victory.
This service opens the new academic year at Concordia Seminary. The seminary and the church count it a special blessing from God to welcome the entering class into the fellowship of this school. Will the members of the first year class please rise? The Apostle Paul tells the church that its pastors and teachers are the special gift of the ascended Christ. They are to be his servants and agents by which the members of the church are trained and sustained in their service to one another in order that the entire body of Christ be shaped according to his plan and pattern. When therefore in the guidance of God, a man finds it in his heart to prepare himself for this office, this intention and this man are also gifts of Christ to the church. The saying is sure, If anyone aspires to the office of bishop, he desires a noble task, says the apostle. The faculty and the students of this school pledge themselves to enhance in one another this desire and to labor under God that the love for men, the aptness for teaching, and the spirit of service to the church, all of them gifts of the Holy Spirit, be fostered in all. You have now come to complete a final and crucial stage in your training for the ministry of the Word. If it is your intention at this place to share the opportunities and labors for training and maturing men to this sacred office, then declare so by saying, "We do so intend with the help of God." We, the administrative officers, the faculty, and the other students of this school, rejoice in your intention, and on our part, pledge to do all that we can with the help of God to strengthen it, to prosper the labors and fellowship in which you engage, and to foster in you and in all of us the powerful word of God's love to us in Christ, by which we all are members of God's people and of the body of Christ. May the God and Father of us all prosper and strengthen you and bless you with every good gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Has promised to provide them with the qualities and powers for their holy office. St. Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. God himself imparts this sufficiency through his Holy Spirit, who speaks to them in the word of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples for 3 years, and then gave them the commission to teach people everywhere to observe all that he had commanded them. St. Paul, his great apostle, faithfully instructed Timothy and other ministers of the gospel, as he indicates in the words addressed to Timothy, 'What you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.'" The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod seeks to fulfill God's plan for the holy ministry by conducting schools in which the future servants of the church are prepared and trained by men qualified for the task. At this seminary, these men are called professors, associate professors, assistant professors, and instructors, depending upon their tenure of office and their share of responsibility for the policies and the program of the school. Yet in their value to the church and its future ministry, these offices are of equal importance. And the steps of counsel, choice, and call leading to election or appointment to any of them are undertaken in the fear of God and with the prayers of the church. Whereas then, by divine guidance, you have recognized in your election to the office of assistant professor the directing hand of God leading you to these positions of service to him and to his church. And whereas now you are entering upon the duties of this particular office, for the faithful performance whereof you will be held accountable to God, it is proper that we should here briefly review some of the conditions of your service. You are to instruct at Concordia Seminary, and in all your teaching you shall adhere strictly and without wavering to the truth of the Word of God as revealed in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as this truth is set forth and expounded in the symbols of the Evangelical Lutheran Church contained in the Book of Concord. You are to apply yourself with all diligence and consecration in public and in private to the requirements of the offices to which you have been called. For your comfort and encouragement, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has promised to be with his faithful servant, has affirmed that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against his church, and desires you to regard yourselves as sent by him. We, on our part, promise to hold you in love and esteem, remember you in our prayers, and give you all necessary support, so that you may perform the duties and function of your office with cheerfulness and confidence. And now I ask each one of you, before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, in full dependence upon his grace, and in the presence of this assembly, are you ready, after mature consideration, to assume the office of assistant professor at Concordia Seminary, and to fulfill its duties according to the ability which God gives? If so, declare it before God in this assembly by saying, I am.
I am.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments to be the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, as faithful testimonies to the truth of the Holy Scriptures? And do you reject all the errors which they condemn? Do you believe that the unaltered Augsburg Confession is a true exposition of the Word of God and correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and that the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the two catechisms of Martin Luther, the small Paul articles, the treatise on the authority and primacy of the Pope, and the formula of Concord, as these are contained in the Book of Concord, are also in agreement with this one scriptural faith? Do you solemnly promise that you will perform the duties of your office in accordance with these symbols, and that all your teaching will be in conformity to the Holy Scriptures and with the aforementioned symbols? Finally, will you adorn the doctrine of our Savior with a holy life? So answer, I will, the Lord helping me through the power and grace of his Holy Spirit.
I will, the Lord helping me through the power and grace of his Holy Spirit.
Receive the Holy Spirit on the office and work of a minister in the Church of God. I now commit to you, through the laying on of hands, the sacred ministry of the Word of God and of the Holy Sacrament, and I ordain and consecrate you a minister of Christ's Holy Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In token of your solemn promises made before God in this assembly, give me your right hand. I induct you, Dwayne Paul Mayle, as Assistant Professor of Practical Theology. I induct you, Wee Joe Kong, as Assistant Professor of Mission. I induct you, Artist John Galen, as Assistant Professor of Exegetical Theology. I induct you, Ralph Walter Klein, as Assistant Professor of Exegetical Theology, with all the rights and privileges, duties and functions thereof, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of our Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, who alone givest and sendest forth able ministers of thy Church, and for this ministry dost endue them with power from on high, we humbly beseech thee by thy Holy Spirit to illumine the hearts of these thy servants, and to lead and guide them with thy right hand, that they may faithfully perform the ministry now committed to them, to the glory of thy name, and to the building up of the body of Christ, through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Behold, then, dear brothers, take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardian, who feed the church of the Lord which he obtained with his own blood. Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. The Lord bless you from on high, and make you a blessing to many, that you may go and bear fruit, and that your fruit may abide to everlasting life. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father is very generous and very liberal in the disposition that he makes of his gifts to his church. He has given us not only these four instructors and who are joining our faculty at this time, but he also permits us to benefit during this year from the services of four guest instructors. The Reverend Carl Bergen of Union City, New Jersey, Mr. Alfred J. Freitag of Los Angeles, California, Professor Edward H. Schrader of Valparaiso, Indiana, and the Reverend Herbert M. Zorn of Nagercoil, Madras State, India. Will you please rise? Dear brothers in Christ, we welcome you as we welcome all of those who join our staff and continue with us the work that God has assigned to us here. We bespeak for you the guidance of God's Holy Spirit as you carry out your tasks during this year, and we assure you of our cooperation, our encouragement, and our support so that you may carry out your duties to your own great satisfaction and to the praise of our Lord and the welfare of his church. I might mention at this time also that there are men in this community who, because of special interests and training and the gifts that God has developed in them, are available to us for occasional teaching on our campus. Their names are given, that is, all of those of whom we know that they are to teach during this year, in the service folder. And we want to take this opportunity also to express our thanks to God, our thanks to the church, and our thanks to these men who assist us in the task that we have to carry out with the gifts that God has given them. They are with us today also, as you may expect, members of the Board of Control of this seminary and members of the executive staff of the Board of Higher Education. As you may readily imagine, they are here with great interest to observe the beginning of the new academic year and to join with us in imploring God for his support and praising him for his goodness. There is another group represented here, which I should like to single out for a special mention, because the members of this group represent, as it were, the church at large, all of the constituency of our church. We call them the President's Advisory Council. They are men who have now for 5 years agreed to meet regularly, to discuss the work of the seminary, to further it wherever they can, particularly in this community, and to contribute liberally to its support. Now, at this point, I realize the logistics may have broken down a bit. I don't know. The communication hasn't reached me whether Mr. Finke is here. Is he here? Will Mr. Finke and Mr. Leimbach please come forward then? Dear brothers, we greet you particularly as representatives in this service of the Church at large and as members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who guarantee not only the moral support of its schools for the training of its ministry, but also lend hand and heart and contribute liberally for this cause. We thank you for what you have done in the past. Mr. Finke has been president of the President's Advisory Council for the past 5 years. Mr. Leimbach is the president-elect to serve from here on out. And now, as a symbolical gesture of the support which our church so generously and liberally gives to us, Mr. Finke, I shall ask you to transfer the office to Mr. Leimbach.
It is my privilege and honor to turn over this gavel to the new chairman of the President's Advisory Council. Is a man proven to be dedicated to the welfare of his church. Not only has he been a man of dedication, he is a man of proven ability. Under his direction, I know we will see significant accomplishments. Our best wishes to you, Mr. Leimbach.
President, I accept this gavel as a symbol of the important work begun 5 years ago under the direction of President Fielbringer and under the leadership of Mr. Finke. I pray that the President's Advisory Council will continue to serve this seminary according to the will of God, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit will always guide us in all of our deliberations and actions.
I present the candidate for the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity. Concordia Seminary is happy to honor Albert G. Hughley, experienced teacher, helpful counselor, seasoned administrator, manning crucial positions in several of his church's leading educational institutions in a time of change. Sharer of vision and courage for uncertainties of the future, scholar, Christian gentleman.
By virtue of the authority conferred upon me through the charter of this institution and by delegation of the Board of Control and by resolution of the faculty, I herewith confer upon Albert G. Hughley the degree of Doctor of Divinity, honoris causa, with all its attendant rights and privileges. And I ask the marshal to invest in. May God continue to bless you and to make you a blessing to men. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The Lord be with us that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whereas our Heavenly Father, in His goodness and mercy for Christ's sake, has permitted us again to assemble our instructional and service staffs, as well as our student body, the members of which are here in part to begin and in part to resume their theological studies in preparation for the ministry in the church, and whereas the Lord gives us the assurance that He will be with us to guide, direct, and sustain us in our task, and that He will move the members and officers of our church to support us faithfully in the work we are carrying out at their request and in their behalf, I now declare this academic year, the 130th in the history of Concordia Seminary, begun, to be conducted in the fear of God and in accordance with the regulations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Board of Control, and the faculty of the seminary. I ask all associated with Concordia Seminary to join me in the pledge that with the help of God, we shall carry on all our activity to His glory and the welfare of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.